Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, once again we come before you and thank you for the greatness of your power and the wonder of your ways. They are indeed past finding out, for who indeed knows your mind. We thank you, our Father, for working in our lives and working in the lives of your people. We read of changes of hearts in the Word. We see the lives of people change from time to time, and it never ceases to amaze us at your wonderful, irresistible, gracious, and merciful power. We thank you for it, for without it, we would be most miserable. As we look around in the world and we see that it is filled with chaos and trouble and misery and violence on every hand. And we would be right in the midst of it all if it were not for your matchless grace. We do pray, our God, that you would have mercy and rein in the wiles and cunning craftiness of principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places that is orchestrating and doing all they can to orchestrate the vileness and the wretchedness and the wickedness that goes on in this world. We pray, our God, that you would bless us now as we continue in this worship, that we might honor you and glorify thy holy name, and that thy power and thy word be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You have your Bible, you may turn to Matthew chapter 18. We want to speak today on a lesson in forgiveness. I trust that I can get through with morning and afternoon message, and that's my desire, is not to try to preach a in-depth study on forgiveness. I did that in 2005, 12 discourses, and they are on sermon audio for anyone that wants to listen to that. And so, no need of trying to do that again. But what I desire to speak today is prompted from an event that happened this week whereby request for forgiveness was requested and granted in a most, I trust, God-honoring way. I believe that this event gave much glory to the Lord and honor to him, and healings of various kinds, maybe some to continue. I will not give names of the individuals involved, and though I would say that I can share some information. And first of all, before we look into Matthew 18, I'm going to read a list of scriptures that was given by the individual that was granted forgiveness, not only of the Lord, and repentance was worked in that individual's life, but also caused the individual to seek for forgiveness. And thankfully, the Lord worked in the both parties whereby forgiveness was granted. Here are the scriptures that this individual would like to be shared with any and everyone. I think the individual's letter, for which I was given liberty to see, would be a glorious testimony in itself. But the person that wrote the letter, by the fact that it having some personal things in it, rather that it not be, but they stated that it is by the holy word of God. This is a quote from the individual. "It is by the holy word of God that he changed my heart and brought me to repentance. God's word alone is to be exalted in proof of the mighty work he has done in my sinful heart, as is true for all sinners saved by his grace. So it is important to me that others would be edified by the word of God, not by my words from a letter. My words are nothing. And if any has forgiveness in their heart toward me or any others, then let the word of God be the result of it, not because you have been forgiven or because of my letter." That was to the different individual parties. This individual went on to say, "If I can share anything at all, it would be that the word of God has become more real to me than I have ever known as I submerge myself in it daily. It is the time alone with the Lord and searching the scriptures for answers to my daily life that keeps me close to him. The newness each time I open it and see the greatness of his love for me and how he commands me to obedience and to the love of others, not just other believers, but even my neighbors and those in I come in contact with day to day. God's word is my lifeline to walking close to him. This is the reason for my request to share the scriptures I refer to." And so, here are those scriptures. And if anyone wants a list, well, you can write them down or we can get it afterwards, whatever. James 3:14. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." James 3:16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." James 4:7-10, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." 2 Corinthians 7:9-11. "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly sorrow, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. 1 John 1:8-9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 4:22-24. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Acts 3:19-21. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Ephesians 4:31-32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ephesians 3:16-19. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And those scriptures were given throughout the letter to, in reference to various things that had come about in the life of the individual. And now I direct our attention to Matthew 18, for which I will read the chapter. Because a lot of times we may take up verses 15 through 18 with regard to situations within a congregation, or we may take up verses 18 through the end of the chapter with regard to the subject of forgiveness. But this whole chapter is really linked and connected together, that has much to do with the whole subject of forgiveness and humiliation that goes along with forgiveness, as well as granting forgiveness. Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Notice the connection still made with the offense up above. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, is it not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish? Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the congregation, the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. And the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now, I'll pause here. I'm going to say it later on, but I'll say it now. We read one of these scripture references earlier there from Ephesians 4:31 and 32, where it talks about that we should forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. The ratio of 100 pence to 10,000 talents is quite large. I found two different authorities, and some kindly gave various ideas and opinions, but it can be anywhere from 600,000 to 1 or 1,000,000 to 1, which is indicative that even if God blesses us to forgive someone, God's already forgiven us 600,000 or 1,000,000 times. Just using the ratio. Back in verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and saying, pay me what thou owest. Here's something else I just thought of. I'll say, I don't have it in my notes, but I addressed it in the 12 sermons that I preached in 2005. I remember that. You know, sometimes people will take up an offense for somebody else. Well, he didn't say, pay the other person what he owes, pay me. You know, we shouldn't take up other people's offenses. We need to try to keep that in mind. Being the sinners that we are, it's quite difficult sometimes, but it just shows how sinful our own nature is. But anyway, verse 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I believe that we can see from this passage alone that forgiveness is an essential action in the believer's life. Naturally, if we have not forgiveness with God, we're hopeless. We're hopeless. We must have forgiveness with God. And on the other hand, if forgiveness is not granted when asked, a person will not receive forgiveness from God. You see, forgiveness is a two-edged sword. It is not just a one-edged sword. Now, there's a lot of things about forgiveness that we don't have time to cover, but we're just only trying to cover this one thing mainly. It is apparent in society that it knows very little, if anything, about genuine forgiveness. Ignoring sin and acting as if nothing ever happened is not a part of forgiveness. You don't just ignore sin. You know, even if one is offended, as we read here, you don't go and talk about it to others, and you don't go and tell the whole world about it. You go to that individual. You try to bring reconciliation. Matthew 5 tells us that if you are going to prayer or going to worship and you know that your brother has aught against you, that you're first to go to him and be reconciled before you even go to worship. I knew, actually still alive, but a man one time that his neighbor's dog kept coming around and causing aggravation, to say the least. And he warned the neighbor to keep the dog up. The neighbor didn't keep the dog up. And finally, he shot the dog. After giving what he considered fair warning. He knew the neighbor was upset with him for shooting the dog. And when the Lord's Day came around, he got ready to go to worship. The thing kept bothering him. And before he went to worship, he went to his neighbor, asked his forgiveness for shooting the dog, and then endeavored to make restitution for payment. That's the way that it... there. That's an example. That's the only one that I know of that I've ever read or remember reading about. I may have read some and don't remember. But that's the only thing that I remember. So forgiveness is a two-way sword. Sometimes, as Romans tells us, if much is life within you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it may not be where forgiveness can be attained because of various circumstances. One obvious circumstance, let's say that the offended party has died and the person that has caused the offense wants to seek forgiveness, well, naturally they can't go to the party and get it. You know that. And so, but the only thing they can do is just go to God and do what they can. So we're not trying to cover all the different types and innuendos of things about this, just trying to show a lesson in forgiveness. When a sin is committed, the person is required before the Lord to seek forgiveness for that sin. But the sins of Hollywood and Washington, D.C. are not to be glossed over and ignored. God not only judges individuals for their sins, but He judges communities and towns and cities and states and nations for their sins. History is a proof of this. And often, professing Christians go to various extremes in either glossing over sins on the one hand, or they fall into the trap of unjust hatred and malice and self-righteousness by refusing to grant forgiveness on the other hand. I believe I told you about an incident one time where a man was excluded from the church for a particular sin. He did was repentant over that. And it was proven that he had not done some things that was accused to him. But anyway, he went back to the congregation. He asked forgiveness for their sin, or for his sin. But there was a deacon in the congregation that would not forgive him. That congregation had a rule that it had to be unanimous in order for it to for him to be restored. And then on the deacon's deathbed, he made his son swear to him, who was a member of the church, that he would never grant forgiveness. That's ungodly. That's ungodly. So you can see that there are all kinds of different issues with regard to that, and this society doesn't know anything about biblical forgiveness. It is obvious that this whole chapter is dealing with humility and its relationship to forgiveness. He starts off with the disciples wanting to know who is greatest in the kingdom. Well, we know where he had taught in other places, not only here, that the one that is the greatest is the one that will be the servant. It's not the one that is top of the line and ruling over all. And he uses a little child, not just any little child, but he uses one that is a believer, because he calls him a believer in this case. Which no doubt is applicable to all believers. He says here, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, this is verse 1, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto thee, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Notice, humble himself. And there's all kinds of, well, how did he humble himself, and so on and so forth. Well, this much we know. He submitted himself to Christ. He was submissive. He didn't pitch a fit. He didn't scream. He didn't say, I'm not going to sit on this man's knee. He didn't run to his father, didn't run to his mother, and pitch a crying, wailing fit, as a lot of children do today. And the sad part about it is, the way that they're raised, you can hardly expect them to do anything but what they're doing. So the greatness in the kingdom of heaven comes through humiliation, which is something that is difficult for each and every one of us. And then our action, or our actions toward a believer, are in relation to our actions before the Lord. Notice this. Verses 5 through 6. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. In other words, if we offend any individual that is a believer in Christ, it were better for us that a millstone were hanged about our necks and that we were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's a pretty stiff charge from our blessed Lord. Verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. You see, not only if we are involved in a situation, it is not just between me and thee. It is not just between the two individuals. It has to do with God, and even the angels are involved. That's astounding. That's astounding. You say, well, in what way are they involved? Well, I don't know. He didn't go into great details about that. Now, going back to verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. We live in a world of sin. We're going to rub each other the wrong way. You know, the idea of novels, romance novels, and Hollywood movies where everything always comes out fine in the end. It doesn't leave the idea that society or even marriage, there's two sinners. And they rub each other the wrong way. And they have to work out their differences biblically. There has to be forgiveness. There has to be seeing your sins and asking for forgiveness on both sides of the situation. There are offenses. Let us make sure that we don't create the offense. Sometimes we may offend someone unknowingly. Now, let me say this while I'm talking about offenses. Offense here is not that you do something that somebody doesn't like. It could be that, but it carries more the idea of sinning against that individual. We'll say more about this later, but the Apostle Paul preached to Gentile people, and the Jews didn't like it, and they tried to kill him for that. He never asked their forgiveness for preaching to Gentiles. You see, we must realize there's a difference in doing something wrong than it is to cause someone to sin. Somebody say, well, Paul called some people to sin because they made a vow they weren't going to eat or drink till they killed him because he preached to the Gentiles. Well, Paul didn't do anything sinful to cause that. That's what we're getting into. But we're going to look at some of this forgiveness and how we ought to behave ourselves. It'll probably get to the afternoon service before we get to that, but we still need to realize we live in a world of offense. But notice the next few verses in connection with the context of the whole 18th chapter. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. So on. Now, obviously, when people read that, the first thing that comes to mind, does God really expect us to cut off a hand or a foot or put out an eye? Well, I too believe that He is speaking metaphorically here. But at the same time, it is quite true, it would be better to go and be with the Lord with one eye than to be in hell with both. Wouldn't it? Obviously. You say, well, you mean one-eyed people are going to be in heaven? No, that's not the lesson. So don't go there. You know, Satan always wants us to run after rabbits that are not there. But they come up and people think about them. But the point is, not only are there offenses in the world, there are offenses in our own lives. And what our Lord is teaching here is that we need to get sin out of our own lives and seek repentance before God for our own sins. And we need, it may require a radical change in our life to get rid of a sin. All kinds of illustrations could be used here. But we do know this, that we are to be careful not to offend others. From verse 7. And we are to be careful to put away anything in our lives that causes an offense, even to ourselves or others. Verses 8 and 9. And as I said before, we must bear in mind that we're talking about sins, not things whereby somebody just doesn't like what we do. When we're serving the Lord according to the Scriptures. Notice that. When we are serving the Lord according to the Scriptures. If we get into the attitude, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. If they don't like it, that's just their problem. That's not according to the Scriptures, which we'll see here shortly. Because just because something is lawful and not a sin, it may be that we should avoid doing it for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, what we're looking at here is not that we should use this to try to get somebody else to stop doing something. This is how we are to act ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 has to do with eating things that are sacrificed to idols. And Paul says, and I don't have time to take up each verse. It'd be good for you to go back and read this afternoon. But Paul says in verse 4, he said, we know, this is at the last part of it, part B, 1 Corinthians 8, 4b. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Paul said, we know that ultimately those idols are nothing, just nothing. But he comes on down and he says, eating something, verse 8, eating a meat, eating anything, does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat, are we the better. Neither if we eat not, are we the worse. If you want to be a vegetarian, that doesn't make you closer to God. If you want to be a meat eater, that doesn't make you closer to God. Your diet doesn't make you closer to God. There is a movement that is a loose that I have followed for 2 or 3 years that put on another event recently that really, really troubled me. I thought I suspected a tinge of this in the previous 2 episodes or series or seminars. But one of the speakers, and I happened to tune in on this one, made the statement that we are part of God and that our eating has to do with our relationship with God. I will buy no more materials from that group. Though they do put out a lot of good information, but he goes on and he says, Paul does in verse 9, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now what Paul is saying here, and I know I'm selecting bits and pieces, but what he's saying here, God's nothing. If they offer meat, anything to a god, you can eat that, and it's not going to defile you because we know it's nothing. It's just meat. He does go on and say later on that if somebody asks you to in their homes and you're going to eat something, and sit down and eat and don't ask any questions. But if they say this is sacrificed to a god, then don't eat. And he said, don't eat. Not for your sake. You could go ahead and eat, it wouldn't matter. But for His sake. Because you don't want to give Him the idea that you think that His God is a real God. But He says, we have this liberty, but we shouldn't use it for a stumbling block. And he says, now take up in the middle of the sentence, though starting at verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin, you sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul, not only here, but in other places, plainly taught, even as he taught 1 Timothy, that all things are sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And there's nothing wrong with eating meat. But he says, if I'm going to eat meat, if it's going to cause my weak brother to offend and cause him to stumble in sin, I won't eat it as long as I'm alive. That's the spirit the Christian is to have. Romans 14 teaches the same thing. Now, I do not have time, though I have it. I have all of Romans 14 and the first three verses of Romans 15 down as a text. Naturally, we don't have time to go through all of that, but I want to bring it up to our attention. Romans 14:1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Here's a person, they're not as strong as you are. They're not as convinced that you are that some things are not wrong. And you're to receive that individual. You're to handle them in such a way. And he talks about, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despiseth him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judgeth him that eateth. For God hath received him. In other words, you've got a vegetarian and a meat eater. Both the vegetarian and the meat eater are to conduct themselves in such a way that they're not offensive to the other. And he goes on to say, and you can read the text that I've outlined, all of Romans 14 and the first part of Romans 15, to see if I've stretched it. What it boils down to is, if I'm going to eat meat and I've got a brother that is a vegetarian, if I invite my brother to the house to eat with me, I feed him a vegetarian meal. And if the vegetarian invites the brother that is a meat eater to his house, while the vegetarian may only eat vegetables, he'll have some meat there for his meat-eating brother. Because the meat eater may think he's strong, the vegetarian may think he's strong, so either one of them, they're supposed to receive the other. They're not to try to rub it in their nose or be offensive or say, well, I don't care, they can just eat what they want and leave the other alone. And he goes on down and later on takes up the drinking of wine. The same thing. Those that want to drink wine, he says, have it to yourself. He said, verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Do you have faith that you can do it? Have it to thyself before God. Have it to yourself before God. And then he goes on to say, chapter 15, then we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So what we're saying here is that we live in a world of offenses. We live in a world that's not perfect. We live in a world that people don't always agree on certain things. And we're not talking about things that are sinful or not sinful. We're not talking about things that the Scriptures have borne out clearly. No, like lying, cheating, robbery, stealing, and so on and so forth. We're talking about these things, and we live in a world of offenses, and offenses come. But we need to make sure and do the best that we know how to try to avoid offenses to others or even to ourselves. Sometimes we can't. Paul couldn't stop preaching to the Gentiles. He couldn't do what God had commissioned him to do. Now, I just use that because that's just obvious. It's obvious in Scripture. Well, whenever a sinner repents, there is joy. There is joy. Verse 11, Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Verse 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How thank ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountain and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you that he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so is it not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should not perish? You remember what our Lord said in relation to this in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10? He said, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven over a sinner that repents. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven when a sinner is brought to repentance. Oh, that we had the spirit of angels at all times when repentance is brought about. Well, this is a good place to stop. We'll take up, Lord willing, this afternoon and hopefully finish the chapter. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, bless us continually with a repentant spirit. Bless us with the spirit of forgiveness when it's needful. And bless us, our God, with a heart to want to forgive and a heart delighting in forgiving. We are such sinners, and the devil is quite skillful with all of his guile to play on our emotions and cause us to question and doubt many times things which we ought not. Thank you, our God, for continuing to work repentance in the lives of your people. Whether it's the initial repentance that is at the beginning when you have changed their hearts and brought them unto you, or whether it is that daily cleansing that we need in our own hearts and souls, as we so often offend you. May we hide thy word in our hearts. May we feed our souls with the Holy Scriptures. And may we daily delight in living in the Word, that we offend not others, and that we live in a way that is honoring and pleasing unto you. Thank you, our God, for sending Christ to save sinners. For such we are. In his name we pray. Amen.